And in that worship, we enter into praise. It's not all that there is to worship, as we would humble ourselves before God's word in other parts of our time together. But we do praise him and take, first of all, Psalm 34, page 40. Psalm 34, page 40. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 10. At all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice, because I glory in the Lord. Let troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord. Exalt his name with me. I sought the Lord. His answer came. From fears he set me free. And so we sing through to verse 10. It's a tremendous psalm, and the psalmist comes to the place that we have just begun. At all times I will bless the Lord. He comes because he has done what he calls his hearers to do. Come, taste, and see. The Lord is good. Just one comment on the layout of the psalm. At the end of verse 6, the second line, the tune will require us to drop the E in the middle of deliverance. So it's like that, deliverance, not deliverance. It fits better. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 10, we stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together. Our God, we give thanks for the great promises of your word, and even these that we have read and sung this evening so far, and what richness there is to be found here, the utter confidence that can be found, the recognition that your answer will come if we seek our God, that you will not withhold yourself, and you will grant your great love, taking us, lifting us out of fear. Lord our God, what a joy it is that we may be taken out of the place of shame, out of that condition of life of which where we might have fallen, if into those things where we would do those things of which it is a shame even to speak. And help us, O God, in the middle of this world in which we live, that it is only by looking to you that we will understand shamelessness truly in its truth, that we will have no need of shame, though men might despise us and seek to place shame upon us for the sake of the name of our Lord. Oh God, we cannot but thank you that you do set your people free, that you do grant abundant blessing, that this is all done through Christ Jesus our Lord and his sacrifice of himself. How can we live for ourselves any longer? Cause us, O Lord, to take hold of him. Truly, take hold of him afresh, each one this evening, and rejoice to be known by his name. We will rejoice that in him all things are given to us freely, all things that are needful. Forgive us where our hearts and our minds will pursue so much else. We will remember that all goodness is to be found in you alone. We give thanks, O God, for your Son, that in him you demonstrate the utter faultless goodness of your heart, that we might come to draw ever closer to you in your goodness, that sin should be taken from us in him, and we might be clothed with your own righteousness. May this be the great desire of each of our hearts, and out of that you would be pleased to grant it to us for your own name's sake. And so we would lift up your name in worship also with the psalmist this evening, that we too might bless you. We pray that this would be of benefit and profit to your name, to your kingdom, and to us as part of that through the days ahead. That as we hear your word to us, we will be taken hold of, that we cannot bear the thought of parting from you, whatever the influence might be in the days to come. So again, we do ask, O God, that this day will be of blessing both to ourselves, but also unto the place of your name in this world in which you've placed us, that you will have the glory both in and through us. And this we do ask for the sake of Christ Jesus. We ask that you would accept us once more in him, in the assurance of your promise and your truth, that you will do so for his sake. May the glory be yours, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me to our two Bible readings this evening, first from the book of Psalms, number 103, and then from the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 7. So we'll read Psalm 103 first of all. Then in Matthew chapter 7. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There in the Old Testament, and now in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 7, from the beginning through to the verse marked 14. Matthew chapter 7, from verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And just so far, reading in God's Word this evening, and seeking His blessing, His applying of it by His Spirit. May that be to His praise. Let us turn once more to sing to God and His praises, Psalm 43, page 54. We'll sing the whole psalm. A psalm that has been committed to the use of Christ's church. We may say, as we look through this psalm, we maybe don't have wicked foes or enemies to downtread us as the psalmist did at that particular time, or not in the same way, but the church certainly does. It is a prayer also on behalf of our fellow believers throughout the world to vindicate His people, God's people, but then also the recognition that these things are different, these things may be changed, will be changed if the Lord sends forth His light and His truth, and that we come under His direction by His grace. And so we'll sing Psalm 43 and the whole psalm. Let's stand once more to sing together.
Come vindicate me, O my God, against this nation be my cause. Deliver me from wicked foes, and hypocrites who break your laws. You are my stronghold and my God. Why then have you rejected me? Why must I go about in grief, downtrodden by the enemy? Oh, send your light forth and your truth, let them direct me. Bring me to your holy hill, into your sacred dwelling place. Then to God's altar I will go, to God my joy and my delight. And I will praise you with a heart, O God, you are my God of light. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbing me? Trust God, for I will praise Him yet, my Savior.
Seated. Once more, let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, we have come to this your day, even this morning, perhaps once more to this evening hour of worship, with many things upon our minds and our hearts. Let us not be disturbed, O God, by looking unto you, trusting in you, that you do not fail, but not one thing needful will be left out of your purpose. Not even a hair of our heads falls without your will. Lord, may we rejoice that whatever our failings might be, great as they are, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, will endure. Your honor will not fail. Indeed, O God, may we be all the more reminded by our frailties, our lack of wisdom, that there is none like you, that we might rest all the more upon you in the midst of all that we deal with in faith and life. Thus we give thanks that you provide us with this pattern, this your day of word and salvation, a day for renewal of hope and devotion. We commend you, O God, your church, in the observance of this day, in its various parts and its various manners of observance. Your church and its single members, your church jointly, not because of our desires or plans or exercise, but because it is your church, your people joined in our one head, Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord God, that you would overcome our wisdoms, grant us yours. Grant that we might be able to live out faithfully in the differing conditions of your church, where we may all too often reflect on the need of prayer for those who are struggling, who are clearly dependent upon you. We pray too, especially for those who would seem to be capable, individuals or congregations, even denominations, where there seems to be a prospering and strength, there too may there be a dependence. Where there may seem to be peace and comfort, grant, O Lord, that none of this would be presumed on, but only hearts of thanksgiving and a readiness, a readying, preparing, should the day come when they or we may once more need to share in the fellowship of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant, O Lord, not that your church of men alone would be strengthened in faith, but that the church that bears the name of Christ will bear the name of Christ with distinction unto that name. We give thanks, O Lord, for our sharing together this evening. Our brethren working in Sazra, the scripture readers, and their wives, we commend them to you. We give thanks for the activities they've just been engaged in. We pray for them as they are due to meet in conference this coming week. And we ask, Lord, that they would be nourished in that and equipped all the better for the work that you have given them to do. We give thanks for that work, remembering too the chaplaincies, and though we might think that they're a mixed bag in a way, O Lord, we do pray that there would be no hindrance to your word going out. We would remember too our dear brother Colin McLeod and his work in that field. We pray for our armed forces. We give thanks, Lord, that you remind us of them in the circumstances that they are engaged in. We trust, O Lord, we believe that this is also strangely in your will. We do commend them to you. We do pray that especially that in the midst of the very challenging, demanding circumstances of battle and various forays that they take, that there would be an inclination, a reflection upon the direction of their lives, and that they would come to reflect on the wrestling, the battle that there is, not just with the forces of flesh and blood, but with the principalities and powers and their need of you and Christ Jesus and his salvation. In the light of that too, O Lord, we would commend to you the political inputs, recent discussions regarding Afghanistan particularly, and we bear in mind other volatile settings and where there is so much of violence and conflict between men. We do pray for peace amongst men. We pray for men to understand ways by which they may come rather than resorting to violence. We commend to you other parts of the Middle East. We pray too for Sudan and the prospects of referendum, but yet also the prospects of further violence there. We ask, Lord God, that you would uphold all who are in government in the different lands, as we do in our own nation. We hear your word, O God, that these are according to your purpose and that you set them there. And yet many have pursued their own desires, inclinations, those things separate from you, which are therefore evil. We ask, Lord God, that you would overcome these things, but through it all, even in the midst of such things, that there would be an evidence of the glory of God. We do pray for this nation, for Westminster, all that's done there, for Holyrood, and particularly regarding Thursday this week and the debate in Parliament and or presentation of reports concerning the end-of-life bill that has been proposed. And we give thanks for the input that has been recognised by the committee. And we do pray for an overturning of, again, evil desires, though often out of ignorance, yet that would do no good amongst men. We pray, O God, for the events coming Thursday. And we would remember to our Queen and her family and their recent joys. We do pray, Lord God, that yet you would uphold them in the things ultimately of righteousness, whatever else there may be that they both deal with and enjoy. We do ask, Lord God, that you would administer your great mercies upon such in authority, upon this nation, turning men unto you. We pray for every church that is engaged in making known your word, and that all who call themselves by the name of church will do so. We pray too, O God, for those in need, for all who assist in works of mercy. We ask, Lord, that you would be with our own folk who are in need as well, amongst our own congregation or connected with us. And we would remember too, O God, at the moment the concerns of the families of the miners in New Zealand at this time. We do pray, Lord, that there would be an outworking again for good, though we find it hard to know precisely what is that good. We entrust that to your care as well. But we do plead for those who are affected on the outside with so much unknown, that you might work in them, that there would be a ministry of peace exercised towards them. And now, Lord, we ask these things because you are the God of peace, and we do pray that we might be encouraged in this ourselves, and that we would be strengthened by wholeness that you would establish in our hearts together this evening. In all we pray, and once more that the glory would be yours, and for that peace also that we might find acceptance before you in Christ Jesus alone. For his name's sake. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. And the particular section that I'm interested in this evening to turn to and meditate on together is the section from verse 7 to 11. And let me just remind you of the there is the thrust, the initial instruction to ask, and it will be given to you in verse 7. And then the, you might say, explanation that the Lord Jesus gives in reinforcing that assurance, that requirement to ask, and the assurance that it will be given to you, and its parallels. In verse 9, he says, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" Parallel regarding a fish in verse 10. Then in verse 11 especially, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Just inside the door, the front door of this center, there's a little desk, and if you were to glance over the materials spread out on that desk, you would realize that it's to do with parenting, families, children. It's what they call a virtual children's center. There is a poster about that on the back wall as well. It's one of the very sad things about our society that family relationships have been very poorly served. And among them, perhaps the worst, is fatherhood. There are tremendous problems if you, many people have experienced for quite a number of years now, if you were to go and try and speak to someone about God as a loving father, many in our society don't understand how that can be. It's for many a contradiction in terms. It becomes more of an obstacle at times to call him father. Recently, we spoke about adoption. What a glorious thing that is, the biblical doctrine. But that means that you have a father. You become a child of God as father. How does that reflect? For many, it is an obstacle rather than an attraction. That is very distressing because family was the basic unit, basic structure of society that God first established when he created man and woman. But Jesus has taken things the way they should be, and we can come to this and reverse the direction and say, well, where fatherhood has been badly served, let's recover it on the grounds of the fatherhood of God and all that it means. And we have that shown to us in this passage. The way that things should be, Jesus takes that and he takes us far beyond it to show that even better than the best family on earth, if that should be so with you, how much more it should be so with God. As I look at a passage like this and think of a son asking his father for bread, will his father give him a stone? The obvious answer, it's a rhetorical question, the obvious answer you would expect is far from it. How could it be? But then I do think of the number of cases that we hear of where today a son might ask his father for a meal and he gets a mobile phone or something. He needs food. He's given something else. We did hear at one point of some young people who their parents gave them, I won't tell you how much, but it was a ridiculous amount of money, and told to go off to the city for the weekend and see them again on Monday. It's a dreadful thought. They need love. Children need love. They need food. They need care of a home, relationship. They're being dismissed, thinking that money would answer it all. Jesus instead points us to a loving Father who will supply true need. And that's where we're turning this evening, reminding you that James, when he writes about God, he writes about how we respond to God, and amongst other things, he says, there is one who gives everything that is good. It is this Father that Jesus speaks of, his own Father, who he brings to us. And what we do find here, I believe, in Matthew, that Jesus gives us to hold on to, is, well, first of all, there is the great encouragement to ask. Quite simply that, ask. You are encouraged, urged to ask God. Along with that, we also have a promise of reply. And what an encouragement to ask that is. But I think with that is a reminder too of the responsibility that we have in life. Let me open these up to you a little this evening. I suggest that we are first of all encouraged to ask. Jesus is very succinct with his words. He has a sequence of parallel statements. Ask, seek, knock. It's in terms telling us this is what you need to do. It's an instruction, it's a command. But in a very encouraging tone, encouraged, as I say, also by the promise of a reply, which I'll develop a little further later. First of all, let's think about this asking briefly. I think, first of all, just remember quite simply that it must be done. Do it. We hear the words, we hear that we're told that this is what we should do. The only response that can be given to this is, well, there are two responses, I suppose. One is to ignore it, but the other surely is just do it. Do the asking, do the seeking, looking for, do the knocking. And these are about approaching God. Jesus, as you find in much of the rest of the Bible, don't always say who you should ask. Just ask, he says. Look for, seek, knock. Doesn't tell us who to ask. Doesn't tell us where to look. Doesn't tell us where to knock. But when that happens, the simple rule is to realize that it means ask God. Seek for God. It's a simple rule, and it is something you can, generally speaking, there are a number of cases where I guess you'll find words like this, and there is someone else in the passage that is indicated already. But generally speaking, it is a reference to God, our approach to him. Remember, in another place, Jesus said we should ask anything in his name, Jesus' own name. Again, the same thing. Ask God. Ask this Heavenly Father anything in his name, and Jesus said then, it will be given. But I want to take you to this just for a moment. Ask is so brief, it's so to the point. He opens it that little bit further elsewhere by saying, in my name. What does that mean? It means Jesus tells us to ask those things that belong to him. It doesn't mean just to tack on Jesus' name to the request. It's not about asking for, yes, let's call them what they are, evil things. It's not about asking for things that are never to God's glory. It's not about asking things just for ourselves. Again, James says that when we do ask, we might not receive because we're asking it for the wrong motives, just to please ourselves. And so you put it all together and you find that anything that you might think that you can ask on this wide open instruction, that if it's just for me, it isn't good. It's not really what is good. It is asking not for bread, but for a stone. Take that picture of the father and son. Let's say the son comes and says, "Dad, I'm hungry, give me a stone." Don't we do that so often? I spoke this morning of thirst and hunger in our lives, and emptiness and ache in the hearts of so many people. And they're asking God to, they do ask in some kind of way. There's a cry and a demand that God should deal with it. But a stipulation at the same time, that trouble in my life will be answered by more money or whatever it might be. "Dad, I'm hungry, can I have a stone?" What would you expect from a loving father? To give him the stone that he asks for? Or to reply, "Here's some bread, son. It's so much better than a stone will ever be for your hunger." We need to ask. We are encouraged, urged to ask. I want to apply this quickly. Many of you have said that you do believe, that you do trust in Jesus. And so you do pray and you ask God, yes, for things. You ask God concerning items, problems in your life, needs that you feel you have. You ask for help. I think this applies to the events of this past week in our assembly. A lot of prayer went into that, asking that God would grant us wisdom. His wisdom. Do we believe he gave it to us? Did he withhold it? Were any of us asking for just what pleases us, suits us? We have to ask these questions. Because although Jesus says this so briefly, we must exercise ourselves and understand that the Father is about giving good things, truly good things. We don't always know how these things are going to work out, but it is for us to trust not only Jesus, believe in him and trust in him, but trust in this Father because of his great love. Be sure that when we do ask, we are asking for the sake of his glory, and trust him that that is going to be his answer. And that will be for our good too. If we ask for comfort and help, let us ask so that it will be to keep us in God's service. If we ask for his daily bread from his hand, if we ask that he will bless that bread at the table, we ask for these things. Let it be that as we receive strength from it, we will devote ourselves all the more to his service and glory. These things should be in our hearts and our minds when we do ask. And perhaps we can just then go back to the very simple word, ask, seek, knock. And at this point, take them purely on their own, like a beggar does. Just asks. No conditions. Perhaps in a sense almost little hope, but casting yourself entirely on his mercies. With no personal inclination that we bring, no merit of our own, just that dependent son asking his father for bread. So it should be for all who confess his name. If we say we believe, let us believe. Let us trust in him. There are others who are I trust on the edge, we might say, not yet believers, almost believers. And I would ask you to consider what it is that you ask from God. A flash prayer when you're struggling, when you're in a spot. Yes, don't stop asking such things. But bring some focus to your asking. Ask for blessing. Perhaps especially look at these other terms, seek and knock. You will not find if you don't seek. It won't be open to you, I don't think, unless you do knock. This is the way that God calls you. Let these be especially clear in your mind and your heart, that you are given to looking for Him. Ask, with your asking, ask that He will give that personal knowledge of Himself through Jesus. We need to say these things because there is more that Jesus says. He says that, ask, seek, and knock. But He says, with that, there is a promise of reply. A promise. A promise from the God who does not break His promise. Even one little dot or stroke. As I've been talking, it's very hard to hold this back because it is so tied in. But I wanted to emphasize that urging the simple instruction that we must be asking. But there is a promise of reply, and the promise is phrased in this way. Yes, it will be given, you will find, it will be open to you. And then he goes on that if even men can do the right thing by those who are dependent on them, how much more will your Father in heaven do what is right? What happens when you ask, according to Jesus? It will be given to you. There is a certainty there. You are promised a reply. Now, from the Bible, as well as in our experience, there are times when, or if we pray, if we ask, that the answer is not always given to us as we want. Sometimes we don't seem to get an answer right away. And all of these things are a trial for us modern people. There are some parts of the world where perhaps waiting for a reply is a matter of life, a course of life. Sometimes not getting the things that we want is not a problem in the least for certain people in the world. I think this is especially valuable for us to reflect on in our state, our world, our environment, where we expect an answer to a text message within seconds. We expect people to say yes, we expect to be able to buy what we want, and so it goes on. I remember hearing a preacher once, he was telling about his mother, who was approached after church by another woman, and this other woman knew that this was the preacher's mother and sought some advice. This woman, she said to her, I've become a Christian, and since then every day I've been praying for the rest of my family to be converted as well. And they haven't been. Nothing's happened. And so Jack's, the preacher's mother, said to her, she said, well, how long have you been a Christian? She said, 6 months. Every day for 6 months she'd been praying that the rest of her family would be converted. And Jack's mother said, well, I prayed for 30 years before that preacher there became a Christian, was converted, for 30 years, day after day after day. And there are times when God does not answer straight away. And there are one or two here who do understand cricket. I'm a cricket buff, and I am increasingly intrigued by it as a game, because I find that there are so many realities of life that are illustrated there. There's two batsmen you might remember, but at their opposite ends, they're a bit of a distance apart. One of them receives the ball and he hits it, and then they have to consider whether or not to make a run. But it's in partnership with someone at the other end, so they have to talk. Sometimes, when the ball goes out into the field, they have to decide what to do. Sometimes the answer will be very clear. You shout yes, or you shout no. But cricketers are taught, or at least should be taught, they used to be taught from early on, that when you are batting, one of the other shouts that you need to have in your repertoire is wait. This is not the moment to make a decision. There may be another moment, and an answer will come. Well, if it's in cricket, all the more then in life. Daniel prayed for a matter, we read, over 3 weeks, 21 days. And on the 21st day, God answered him, and he said, the first thing God said to him, I actually heard you the first day. And I had my answer planned from before that. But I heard you the first day, yet I wanted you to keep on praying. The point is that we may have to wait for the answer to become clear. It doesn't mean the answer is not there. But even when we wait for an answer to become clear, the promise of an answer is always crystal clear. Ask, and it will be given to you. It's a tough one to learn, isn't it? To remember God never goes back on anything he has ever promised. If you want to know how you can be sure of that, I would point you to Jesus on the cross. That's where his promise is absolutely affirmed in every slightest detail. And so God, this Jesus himself says, ask and it will be given. You will find. It will be opened. But Jesus in his grace dwells on it just that little bit further, and this is the encouragement with the promise. He points out just how trustworthy God is and how loving he is in that trustworthiness, how generous God is. Reflect on that. Take it away this evening. Think of the ways that God demonstrates his sheer generosity to this world, to his people, to all of us. Jesus simply says, if you can expect kindness from a natural father, he calls him, or he says, you being evil. What he means by that, evil is what is without God. Anything without God is evil. We're not careful enough about that either. We will fudge the picture. But that's what he's about here. Even where you are without God, you still know how to give good gifts to your children. The things they need, you will give. And if you can expect such kindness and appropriateness from a natural father to his son, what would you then expect from the all-wise and the only good God? That's what Jesus says here. If you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let me apply this also to believers. We of all people should be sure that our prayers are for the things that are truly good, things that are laid out before us, asking according to God's will, where we find what is good in his word. We know certain things that we do feel that we should be praying for, and his precise will in such matters is not always clear. Let's take the things that are. He says, pray for wisdom. Pray for grace. Pray for the right spirit. Pray for him, his indwelling. Remember Moses. If we are to have any things like wisdom, grace, and so on, Moses, when God said to him, take the people into the promised land, Moses answered to God very, very boldly. And he said, unless your presence goes with us, don't send us up from here. That's such a key prayer. The very presence of God. If he gives us his own beloved Son, will he not also with him freely give us all things? All things needful. And there is no, we might say, gift from God, this Father, that will be anywhere near enough unless you have God himself. Not just ask and it will be given to you, but seek and you will find. Seek him. The believer, above all, should be sure of these things, must be exercising ourselves to this end. But it does mean research. It does mean digging. It does mean investigation. It does mean assimilating God's word and understanding what it entails. We must be engaged in that. For the not yet believer, what have you asked God for? Have you asked God for bread? Something that is good, that is necessary? Have you asked to find him? He will give. Put it this way for the moment. Put to the side any requests that you might have that are for yourself. That's not the right starting point. Just for myself. Delight yourself in God and he will give you the desires of your heart. I drew that to your attention through the week, through our prayers as well. Back in chapter 6, just before this, in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So, there is the encouragement to ask, there is a promise of reply. But there is, I think, one other thing that should concern us. When we hear such precious promises, we need to reflect as well on how this connects with what surrounds this. There is a connection. There must be. How do these verses from 7 through to 11 fit within the preceding verses? How do they follow on from that? Let's see if we can understand this again just briefly. And this is what I mean by responsibility in life. If you have the assurance that when you ask, you will receive, where does that leave you? There are certain things that I have said. You must ask. You must go in trust and confidence. But along with that, this is about what it means to expect that God will answer our prayers. It's about real religion. Are we fully engaged in this? I have hinted at this already. I've asked the question following James as to when we ask, what is the motivation behind our requests? What is the way, what is the spirit in which we look for these things that we ask for? And it's this context that reminds us of that. Here we have this precious, this gracious promise to that whatever is good in our lives or will be good in our lives, we must ask from God. What is good in our lives comes from him. The Apostle Paul wrote to remind us, what do you have that you did not receive, he said to the Corinthians. Or in the Old Testament, Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yes, you don't pray that God would take anything away, but Job knew that that was to the blessedness of God's name. This is about how we look at God, how we look at ourselves in the sight of God. And to be reminded by this of who God is, to be reminded of who we are. And so it is. Before this, Jesus had said, we cannot approach anyone else with a superior attitude. Verses 1 through to 5. Don't be a hypocrite. Look at where your life needs dealt with. Ask God that he deals with those things. The best protection against such attitudes of judgment and superiority to others, the best protection is to be constantly aware of your own need to receive. Ask. Ask. When you come to this, when you ask yourself, what does this mean? Judge not that you be not judged. And the instruction to look at your own life. Go back to this. You need to ask. You're dependent on asking. You're dependent on receiving. What do you have that you did not receive? A new attitude of mind. How is it possible that you should do as you would be done by, as people put it these days? Verse 12, in more accurately. Understand that you are utterly dependent on what God gives that is good. There are many unbelievers who over the years have objected to things in the lives of confessing Christians. And especially just the same, these things that Jesus is dealing with in chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. Haven't we judged so many? In the name of the church, I would confess that this is so. We have done it far too much. And it shouldn't be. Ask for forgiveness. May he grant that forgiveness. Where we have led others astray by such attitudes. And instead of that, let us be humbling ourselves, pleading God's mercies. He will give the best things. Those best things are his tender mercies in Christ Jesus. It's for you and me, believing brother and sister, to return to a dependence on this, never to forget that I am nothing except by God's great grace. But for the unbeliever who may hear all of that, there is still the need for the speck to be taken out of your eye. You still need to come. You still need to hear the Son of God speaks to you as well. Even in this, look past me. Look past the other believer who may have disrupted any sight that you may have of God, any hearing of his voice, and hear these such simple words: ask, seek, knock. He will answer with what you need. And then, whoever you are, if you're a believer already or not, every one of us must go to him. We are all those beggars in need together. And then, to take that on from there, that we must be praying for one another. This asking is not just for you, not just for myself. It is for you, for me, to pray for you, and for you to pray for me. Pray that each one of us will find God, will be given the good things, and that each one of us will go on relying only on him as the giver, relying only on him as the person that we need. We do go through life with many rough places. We do go through life when perhaps the only thing we can think of doing is crying out, Lord, help me through this. But let's also remember that we should ask that God will give us insight into our lives to realize that so many of these things are also of our own making, where we have gone away from him. Instead, let's come back once more. See here again the truth that there is not just an almighty God, but this God who is Father in heaven, almighty but all-loving, with a heart that can only give, he promises that he will give. He promises it through his Son among men. And therefore I know this is true. He will give. I know because, as I've said already, I say it again. I say the only thing that makes it worth my while, taking such simple things, perhaps confusing them, forgive me if I did, but talking about these things before you, I know that God is true to his word. He says, I will give. He has given. He's given his Son. Believe him. He will not fail. He gave himself. How much more? Spoken by the very one who was that so much more. Let's pray. And where we seek, O Lord, your continued mercies and grace, where we have the insight of the Lord Jesus that the one who pleads only your mercies may go on justified. Yet even in this, O Lord, where it is so much of benefit to ourselves, both in this life and for the life to come, may what is profitable, beneficial for us be the stirring of us to sing your praises, to lift up your name, and as you do bless us, it will be to the calling of many to bow down before you, to seek you out, and to humbly depend upon you for your gifts of good and of yourself. And we pray these things, O Lord, that above all the glory might be to you. May it be so, O Lord, as we ask once more for your granting of wisdom, especially for our church in these days, and the ongoing resolution of the questions that we've been dealing with. We do ask, Lord, that your grace will rule over us and set light upon our path. For your own name's sake we pray. May we take nothing from you. I'm asking this once more in Christ alone. Amen. Our closing praise is Psalm 67. We take the traditional first version, page 300. Psalm 67, page 300. It's a great prayer, Lord. Bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face. And what a transformation. How so different from the natural heart of man. Why would we ask that the Lord should bless and pity us? For all sorts of reasons, except the psalmist, the Spirit of God himself, teaches us that where we seek his blessing and his pity, the shining of his face, it is in order that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. So let us sing to his praise together this evening.
Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face. Let the earth thy will and nations.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.